All right. Well, awesome. Katie and Nick and choir and band and Courtney. For the life of me, I don't know how Katie and Courtney can just open their mouth and all that come out, but that is good stuff. You ladies are awesome. To Jesus be the glory. He is worthy to be praised. Peter and John, we'll talk about them in a minute, but in Acts chapter 4, they got called into the principal's office, the Sanhedrin, and they were talking about Jesus, and they said, you know, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You got to come to Jesus, and you got to bow in his presence, and you got to worship his name, and when you do, that's what you'll want to do. So before we even get started, let's just bow and pray and acknowledge the Lamb of God. Would you do that? Would you join me? Father, what an awesome thought. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And way down in verse 14, it says that Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of God. And Father, we know that you are worthy of our glory, and your Son is worthy of glory, and he is a reflection of yours. We can't really see yours. Moses asked to see it, and you said, I can't. If I do, you'll die. So you put him in the cleft of the rock, and the Bible says in Exodus, I think it's 33, you covered him with your hand, and then when you had gone by, you let him get a glimpse of your hindquarter, just a glimpse of your glory. And Father, our hope is that as we sing your praises and as we look in your word, that today we might get that, a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. For there is no other name whereby we must be saved. There's no more powerful name. There's no more beautiful name. There's no more honorable name. And Scripture says that the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And so we bow our hearts, Lord Jesus, and we honor your name. And we exalt you. We crown you as king. And this is your house. This is your place. We're here to testify about you. We're here to introduce people to you. We're here to serve you and to honor you. So we invite you to come into this place. And we'll sing your praises and we'll teach your word and we'll stand on your promises because we know there's no other name among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. So it's you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, we exalt you, and we praise you, and we ask it in your strong, awesome, and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please look with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to go back to where we left off last week and kind of pick up there, but what we learned last week, that when the time was right, when everything was ready in the fullness of time, Jesus came. And in the fullness of time, he came back into Galilee in Mark chapter 1, preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, here's what we know. We know that one day there's going to be a millennial kingdom, and that is when Jesus sits literally on the throne of Israel on the throne of David. The Old Testament talks about a millennial reign. If Jesus doesn't sit on the throne over Israel and rule the earth with the iron scepter, then Scripture's not true. Because Scripture says that's going to happen. The Old Testament's filled with it. Revelation 21 describes it, tells us at what point it's going to be. I'm sure Melvin in his Revelation class will get to that if he hadn't already. So there's going to be a millennial kingdom. Well, we know there's going to be an eternal kingdom. At the end, there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and then God's going to reign. Jesus is going to reign with him. They're going to be there together with us. We're going to be there with him in the new heaven and new earth. And there's going to be a kingdom of God, an eternal kingdom of God that's going to last forever. And so there's the eternal kingdom way out in the future. There's the millennial kingdom at the end of the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon. But when Mark is writing about the kingdom of God, with the exception of maybe two verses, he's not talking about the heavenly kingdom one day. He's not talking about the millennial kingdom one day. What he's talking about is that Jesus came and said, listen, the kingdom of God is here now. And he said, repent and believe. What he was saying, the kingdom of God is here. Jesus was saying, I'm here to rule and to reign and to exercise dominion in the hearts of people. And so the kingdom of God, by and large in Mark, was about God's kingdom being present in the hearts and lives of the people then and in the hearts and the lives of the people now. And now if that's true, if it's true that the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God, the dominion and sovereign rule of God in the heart of a man, then here's what that means. It means that in every man's heart, and in every woman's heart, and in every student's heart, there is a throne. There's a throne in your heart, and somebody's king on the throne. Could be Jesus. Could be you. Could be something else. But if the rule and reign of the kingdom of God is the rule and reign over men's heart, it means there's a throne on the heart and somebody's king there. Now, the question we got to wrestle with as we work through this kingdom series, but even specifically today, is who's the king on the throne of your heart? Who is it that has ruled and who is it that has reigned? Well, we discovered in order for Jesus to rule and in order for Jesus to reign in your life and in my life and in your heart and my heart, then we've got to repent of our sin, and we have to believe the gospel. Now, remember, repentance is when you're going a direction and you do an about face, you change, you have a change of mind, a change of heart, and that leads to a change of action, and you start going a different direction. So he says, repent. He says, start going a different direction. Believe the gospel. Now, if I'm going my way and I repent, then by definition, I'm going God's way. Well, the priority of repenting and believing is so that we will what? We will follow Jesus. In order for me to follow Jesus, I've got to turn from going my way. And that's what that idea of repentance is. Now, we looked at that last week. Well, today we're going to go back in Mark 6 because I want us to look a little bit at the process. When Jesus came and said, hey, the time's here, repent, believe, he called these guys to follow him. And let's just look at the text, and we're going to focus on a couple things this morning. Look at verse 16. He's just told them to repent and believe. Listen to what he says. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now may God bless the reading and teaching of his word, and may he bring to mind everything I need to say about this text and the other passages. But I want us to kind of wrestle this thought down, this idea down of following Jesus. Did anything strike you as we read those four or five verses again? Was there anything in that text that struck you about the fact that they were following Jesus? Was there anything unusual? Or is there any word that may have stood out to you? Well, there was one that stood out to me. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. How often, here's a question for me and for you. How often, when God speaks, do we immediately leave what we're doing and follow him? In the twinkling of an eye. I don't know about you. I'm a little more like Gideon. Y'all know Gideon, the Old Testament. Remember, God comes and says, "Hey, you're mighty." You know, he's hiding in a threshing floor so nobody can see him. And God, the angel comes and says, "Hey, mighty warrior." You know, he's hiding in a hole, right? He's hiding in the hole. God says, "Mighty warrior." God calls him, tells him he's going to call him. And then the enemy comes against him. And God says, "Go, I'm sending you." And he says, "God, I'll go. But if I put out a fleece on the threshing floor tonight, could you just like make the fleece wet and the floor dry? If you'll make the fleece wet and the floor dry, then God, I'll know you're telling me. And we'll go do it." And so the Lord, you know the story, right? So the next morning he gets up, the fleece is soaking wet, the floor is dry. In fact, he could squeeze the water out of the fleece. And he says, "Now, God, don't get mad at me. But do you think, just to make sure, tonight, can you make the floor wet and the fleece dry?" And what did God do? He made the floor wet and the fleece dry. And so finally, Gideon says, "Okay, I'll do that. I'll do what God tells me, but I kind of like to know. I like to reason with God a little bit, more like Gideon." But they didn't do that. Quick story. I was still in Texas. It was probably 2016. I don't know exactly when it was, but I just remember Tuesday afternoon, I'm wrapping up at the office, and I head out the door, and it was about a 12-mile drive right up Ranch Road 12 to where I lived. I mean, it was just straight shot. And so I headed up, and about 2 or 3 miles out of town, I'm headed north, and there's a guy on the opposite side of the road. He's got a backpack on. He's got a knapsack, and he's got something else. He's not hitchhiking, but he's heading toward Austin, or Dripper Springs, and ultimately to Austin. And it was like the Spirit of God said, "You need to give him a ride." Now, he wasn't asking for a ride. And so, but I just felt in my spirit, I thought, "I need to give that guy a ride." And then I started thinking about, well, why I shouldn't give him a ride. "Well, God, I don't know this guy. You know, he's got all that stuff, you know." And so I come up with 3 or 4 good reasons. Well, by the time I came up with all those reasons, I was 2 or 3 miles up the road. And I thought, got by that one. And then I realized, the next morning I had a meeting with a couple guys, and the book I had to have for my discipleship group was in my office. So I turned around and I head back down Ranch Road 12, and he's made about 20 feet with his stuff. I thought, "Lord, surely you don't, God, I know, you know, I had reasons." So I get back to the office, I get my book, my associate pastor was there. He said, "What's going on?" I said, "Well, I saw this guy on the road." And I said, "I think the Lord wants me to pick him up." And he said, "Well, you need to be careful with all this." I said, "Well, you need to keep your phone by you because I think I'm going to have to do it." So I get back in the truck and I'm heading back up the road. And you do this too. You're just going, "God, I hope somebody's already got him. Please, somebody," right? So we get up there. And there he is. He's got his backpack, knapsack. He's got all his stuff, and he's pitiful. And so I pulled over and spooled down my window, and he was across the road. I said, "Would you like a ride, man?" He comes running and bringing all his stuff. Now, I won't tell you the whole story. I'll save that for later. But, you know, I figured he's going to cut me or shoot me or, you know, I'm still here. Not a single excuse I had for obeying had merit. Now, I'm not saying you should always, or we should always pick everybody up and do everything that somebody thinks we should do. But here's what I'm saying. When the Spirit of God speaks to me, and when the Spirit of God speaks to you, we need to obey Now, what we know is they obeyed. It says immediately. Immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus. Now, there's a price. If you're going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to follow Jesus, well, obviously that's obedience. But if we're going to do that, there's a price. It always costs to follow. Because see, if I'm going this way and I'm going to follow, I got to stop what I'm doing and I got to turn. That's what repentance is. And I got to go the other direction. Well, the scripture says there in verse 18, it says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And so they left what they were doing. If you look, now this is really fascinating, because if you look at James and John, he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. And so there was they had to follow Jesus, they had to leave their old life behind. Now, I think it was Josephus, the Jewish historian, but they tell us, you know, the Sea of Galilee really wasn't a sea. It was a lake, probably about 7 miles wide, 13 miles long, well below sea level, but it was a fishing haven. In fact, I think it was Josephus that said around the time of Jesus, which was when he was writing and doing his thing, there were probably about 330 fishing boats on this lake. And so these guys, I mean, they left their father and they left the hired men. So they had a pretty good business. Now, they may have been country boys, hardworking country boys, but they left a good business because their business was big enough to have employees besides just, just dad and his kids. There's a cost if you're going to follow. We talked about that last week. In fact, we looked at a passage of Scripture. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. We looked at three guys we didn't talk about, but one of them. So let's go to Luke 9. I want us to see, because I want you to understand, and I need to understand. We need to realize there's a cost to following Jesus. And let me just pick up, and I know we read this last week, but I'm going to go ahead and pick up in verse 57. While you find your way there. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we talked about the costly commitment last week. But then look at this. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I want us to look quickly at these two guys, because I want you to understand there's a price to following Jesus. Salvation is free, but following Jesus costs something. And this first guy said, hey, Jesus, and I'm just kind of thinking, Jesus having a conversation with the guy that said, Jesus, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, well, you can follow me wherever you go, but you just need to know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I don't have anything. And so this guy's over here paying attention. And he's like, well, I wouldn't follow that guy. He ain't got nothing. He's a king, but he ain't got a castle, right? And then Jesus looks over and says, hey, you follow me. And the guy says, well, I will. Or, you know what, Jesus? I need to bury my dad. Now, understand, his dad wasn't dead. That was a euphemism for, I need to stay at home until my father passes away and I inherit the fortune and I handle the family's affairs. What he's saying is, whenever I do that, then I'll come and follow you. Now, Leon Morris, who's a theologian and a scholar, has made the observation that idea of burying his father was a religious, social, and family obligation. In fact, Morris says that the burial of the father, it took precedence over studying the law. It took precedence over the temple service. It took precedence over offering the Passover sacrifice, and it took precedence over circumcision. The only two things that took precedence over fulfilling your family obligation to bury your dad was if you had taken a Nazaritic vow like Samson did and like John the Baptist did, or if you were the high priest. That's the only two reasons you could give for not staying till your dad goes, handling the family, the affairs, et cetera, et cetera. And so this guy says, okay, Jesus wants me to follow him. I have a great excuse. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, I thought I had a good excuse for not picking that guy up. This guy had, he had the best one he could have. He had the best excuse. Like a good son, I need to wait for my dad to pass to put his affairs in order to collect the inheritance because you don't even have a place to stay. And then Jesus, then I'll go and follow you. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no. You let the dead, I think the spiritually dead, the natural, you let the dead bury the dead, but you go and proclaim the gospel of God. In other words, you follow me and you go do my ministry and you go do my business. And so what I would say, for some of us, that we have conflicting duties. And we use these duties to keep us from following Jesus. Question. What is it that's keep? What duty is keeping you from following Jesus? Because I dare say, I don't have anything that's as important as that guy had. And his excuse wasn't good enough. Neither is mine. Yours probably isn't either. So the price of following, you know, sometimes it's conflicted. But there was another guy, not just conflicting dudes. Look at this other guy. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Now, at first glance, you think, well, what's wrong with that? Hey, Jesus, I'll follow you. I want to go tell mom and dad goodbye, et cetera, et cetera. And I don't know all the nuances, but I think there's one word that becomes an issue there. And it's, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first I'm going to do something else. See, what that's really talking about is the idea of competing interests. The danger of competing interests is when you have something competing with Jesus, then we have a divided focus. You know, and some of you, that often happens to us when we try to pray or we try to study the Word. Have you ever noticed that? You sit down to pray or you sit down to read the Word and your something pops in your head. Well, see, we have a divided focus. It takes our eye off the target. And that's what this guy had. His family was a different focus. You see, notice what Jesus said to him there. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that they understood that term a lot better than we do. I don't know if some of you farmed a little bit over the years. If you're gonna lay out a straight row, you have to focus out there. If you look down at the steering wheel, or you turn and look about what's behind you, you'll be all like this. Try that mowing your yard sometime. Just mowing your yard. You mow all the way across your yard. You try to mow a straight line across your yard. If you look down, it won't be straight. But if you look at the far corner and don't take your eye off that corner and you focus on that corner, I promise you, you can lay a straight line. And what Jesus was saying is, listen, if you're doing that and you turn your head to look back, you're going off. Now, don't try this. How many of you... There's not many. How many of you ride bikes? Anybody? Bicyclists? Okay. Don't try this, but if you get on the sidewalk and you're going that way and you look back to see your kids, there's a telephone pole here, but you're going to wind up going this way because your focus is off. And that's what Jesus was saying. Listen, if you're really going to follow me, you say, you can't follow me. You can't follow me if you're looking back at them, or you're looking over at them. And so the price of following is Jesus got to be first. Jesus has got to be our focus. Now, is he minimizing the importance of family? No. Now, I know we could go to Luke 14 where he says, hey, if anyone's going to come after me, you got to hate your father and mother and et cetera, et cetera. People say, well, God's commanded us to hate. No, that's a euphemism. Here's what that's saying. Listen, because Jesus said a man ought to lay down his wife. He has to lay down his life for his wife. Jesus said, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. He's not saying we should hate people. Here's what he's saying. Listen, don't miss this. What Jesus is saying is, if you're going to follow me, I'm first. Jesus is not interested in being second place to anybody or anything. He said, I'm first. That's why Colossians 1:18 says, talks about in him we have the Spirit. So there's a price to following Jesus. But I want you to note a second in our text, if you'll go back to and just kind of keep your place there in Luke 9, because we'll look at that again. But if you go back to Mark chapter 1, here's kind of what's interesting. He says there, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We tend to think that's two commandments. Follow Jesus, fish for men. In fact, I had a conversation with a couple guys this week and we were talking about, you know, the old, if you ain't following, you're not fishing and all that. There's only one command in the text. In fact, pastor and author Rob Morgan says this. He says, notice there are not two commands, but only one. There's one command and one promise. See, there's a price to following Jesus, but there's a promise to following Jesus. Listen to this. He said, follow me, and I will make you become a fisher of men or fishers of men. The act of following is something I can do. Do you know the reason most people, do you know the reason that most of you never share your faith? Well, some of you say, well, because I'm afraid. No, the reason most people don't share their faith is they say, well, I don't know how. I don't know how to steer the conversation, or I don't know how to, I'm afraid of what they might, you know, I might not have all the answers. For most people, the reason they don't share their faith is they say, well, I don't know how. You don't have to know how. But you do have to follow Jesus. Because Jesus says, if you follow me, I will make you become a fisherman. He doesn't say, follow me and then you become. No, that's not the commandment. The promise is that if you will follow me. Lauren Sandy, one of the navigators, and Morgan pointed this out, he had a great way to say it. He said it, he put it this way. He said, we have a responsibility. Do we have that slide? Maybe not. Nick was going to put it in. But anyway, think about response. We have a responsibility to not R-E-S-P-O-N-D-I-S-I-B-I, but response, and then put a dash in, and then write the word ability, A-B-I-L-I-T-Y, or however that works. Our response, Lauren Sandy says, is to follow Jesus. That's what our response is. And if we'll follow Jesus, the promise is, the ability to share your faith, the ability to become a fisherman, that's God's part. Our part is to follow. God's part is to make us into fishermen. Right? Now, we hadn't taught that a lot because I was taught all these years, well, you know, if you're going to follow, you got to fish. Well, yeah, you do. But my job is to focus on following. And then Jesus' job is to make me into a fisher of men. Now, I say all that because I want to get the title of today's message is Kingdom Purpose. The reason I want us to talk about the price of following Jesus and the promise of following Jesus is because there's a purpose. Jesus had a purpose for us to follow him. Now, obviously, he wants you and me to repent and believe and follow so we can go to heaven. But that's the result. But there's a purpose. If you look in Mark 1, verse 18, it says, or verse 17, it says, I will make you become a fisher of men. That's a fascinating construction in the original language. Follow me is a, it's a, it's a It's an adverb and a preposition. Now, you English teachers are going to love it. The rest of you are going to hate this. It's an adverb and a preposition together. Follow me. It's an odd construction. Parallel verses are come after me. Okay? That's the command. The command is to follow. Now, the second verb there, or the verb there, is I will make you. I will make you. That is a future verb. I will make you to become. It's got an infinitive with it, okay? So now you're going, what does that matter? It doesn't, but it helps me tell you this. When I follow as the future unfolds, I become a fisher of men. Jesus is working in me. Now, the reason I say all that, there's a process. There's a process of becoming. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you to become a fisher of men. It's in the future. It's not. Listen, when they left their boat that day, they didn't go preaching yet. They had to follow a while. But go back to Luke chapter 9. See, the parallel is probably in Luke 5. The parallel is probably Luke 5. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 9. Remember we read verse 62. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now watch this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two in every town, to proclaim the gospel. See, if you follow Jesus over time, He equips you and He makes you a fisher of men. See what is in this idea of I will make you into or make you to become a fisherman. Here's what's in the process: disciple making. See, the purpose of the kingdom is to make disciples. Now, obviously, Jesus came to die on the cross, but isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't just come and die on the cross and go back to heaven? That he came and he invested over 3 years preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And did you know that in those 3 years and change, that he poured his life into 12 guys? He had a small group. He preached to the crowds, had a small group. But did you also know that in those three, or about the last 2.5 or so years, he had a discipleship group? There were four of them: Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus discipled those three guys more than anybody else. Now, why would he do that? Number one, to give us a model. But number two, because he was making them become fishers of men. You see, if we were to go to Mark chapter 5, we would read the story about the guy's daughter is sick, and he says, Jesus, can you come? And so Jesus heads out, and he gets there, and they go, oh, she's dead, you're too late. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go into the room, and he models for them what it means to heal somebody. And then later on, he takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? I think it's Matthew 17 and also Luke. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? They all go up there to pray, and he says, y'all stay here and pray. And he takes Peter, James, and John, and he takes him in here. He says, now, you guys, I need you guys to really pray. And then he goes a little further. Here's what I'm saying. Jesus took three guys, and he mentored them. He modeled and ministered with them. He taught them. He trained them, and he equipped them. He made them become fishers of men. It's a process. See, in Luke 9, it says, Jesus says to them, if anyone would come after me, when you come after Jesus and you pay that price, we talked about that last week, he equips you. And guess what Jesus did at the end? In the beginning here, he said, hey, you come after me, I'm going to do something in your life. When Jesus left in Matthew 28, do you remember what he said? He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He says, go therefore and make disciples. In other words, You've been coming after me for 2.5 years. Now it's time to go after them. Right? If we've been following Jesus for a few years, it's time for us to go after them. If we're not going after them, fishing for men, then that what that says is we're not really following Jesus. Because Jesus told those three guys to follow, and he poured his life into those three guys. And he said, go after them. And have you read Acts chapter 2? Anybody know who preached the first sermon? Anybody? Peter, right? How many got saved on day one? 3,000? Two chapters later, him and John get arrested because they won't shut up about Jesus. I mean, they couldn't shut him up. How many were there saved in Acts 4? 5,000. So here's what I want you to understand. They followed Jesus. Jesus poured his life into them. Peter became the first evangelist, wrote 1st, 2nd Peter, was the main preacher the first half of the book of Acts. Probably consulted with Mark. He was probably the guy consulting with Mark to write this gospel. What do we know about John? Well, John was there with Peter. He got arrested. He got beat up like Peter did. 5,000 got saved. John wrote John. John wrote 1 John. John wrote 2 John. John wrote 3 John. John wrote Revelation. Was he a fisherman? Absolutely. What about James? Did you know James was the pastor of First Church Jerusalem until he was martyred? Jesus, listen, there's a promise in the Word. Here's the promise of the Word. Jesus said, if you will follow me, I will make you become a fisher of men. If you will follow me, I will make you into something that'll have an impact on eternity. And so my hope and my challenge and my encouragement this morning is that you and I, that we will follow Jesus. And we found, here's what we found. The best way to help you follow Jesus is not to come sit in here. Now you need to come sit in here because we're going to teach the Word. And we're going to worship together. The best way to follow Jesus, it's not to go sit in your Sunday school class. You need to do that because you need the fellowship and you need the encouragement and you need to be growing in the Word. But here's what we found. The best way to follow Jesus and get equipped so you can be a fisherman is to get around the table with 3 or 4 other men or 3 or 4 other ladies or 3 or 4 other students and challenge one another to grow in the Word. We found that's the best way to do that. And as right now, we got 10 or 12 groups. We got about 50 or 55 adults that are in these small discipleship groups that are being challenged to follow Jesus and get equipped so you can be a fisher of men. Now you might go, well, I'm not sure that's the way it ought to be done. That's just the way Jesus did it. He had the big group. He had the small group. But he had his three guys. And he poured his life into them. And they turned the world upside down. Now if you want your life to count for eternity, you need to follow Jesus. And you need to follow him close enough. And I need to follow him close enough. We need to follow him close enough that we become fishers of men. That's why if we're not fishing, we're not really following. Or we're so far back, we're not seeing what Jesus can do. And so here's what I want to ask you this morning. Are you following close enough that you're fishing? Are you following close enough that you're fishing? Are you following Jesus close enough that you're talking about Jesus? I'll tell you this quick story and we'll wrap up. Jumped online the other day and I went to SBC.net, the Southern Methodist Convention website, and there on the news page was a picture of Gray Allison, Well, Dr. Gray Allison was the president of my seminary. Godly man, started Mid-America Baptist Seminary in 1972. It moved to Memphis in 76. But anyway, Dr. Gray passed away either the first or last week or the end of the previous week, and he went to be with the Lord. I say all this to say this. Gray Allison's probably the greatest soul winner that I've ever known. He's probably the greatest fisherman that I'd ever met. And he just loved Jesus, and he loved to tell people about Jesus. And he made us preachers tell people about Jesus. We could do our work and go to class and pass our tests, but if we didn't tell somebody about Jesus at least once a week, we didn't pass. He was a soul winner. Here's what I remember. He would look at us and he'd say, "Fellas, are you sharing? Are you talking about Jesus?" And then he would look at us and he would say, "You talk about what you love. You talk about who you love." And then he would wonder, "Are we talking about Jesus?" Y'all, we talk about what we love. That's why some of you got pictures of your grandkids in your wallet. That's why we talk about our kid. You're not going to believe what happened. We talk about our sports teams. We get fired up about, "Oh, we love this college football," or "We love basketball," or "We love this." We talk about what we love. Are we talking about Jesus? If we're not talking about him, maybe we're not close enough to him. Because if you follow, he's going to make you, he's going to equip you to fish. And you're going to do that. So, as a believer, what you've got to wrestle with, am I following close to him so that I'm fishing for him? Let's bow our heads and pray together. In no way do I want you, any of you, to feel any guilt that, hey, I'm not fishing, or I'm not sharing, or I'm not talking about Jesus, or whatever. Here's what I want for you. I want you to understand, and I want me to understand, that if we'll get right up close to Jesus and learn from him and live for him, we're going to love him because of what he's done for us. And if we love him, we'll begin to talk about him. And so, I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here to challenge you today. Follow Jesus. Best way to do that is to be in a group. 2 or 3, 4 or 5. Around the word, follow Jesus. Father, I pray in these moments, I know these have been kind of some heavy messages the last couple of weeks about the king and the kingdom. But Jesus, I want you to rule and reign in my heart. And I know sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes I climb up on that throne and say, "Hey, move over. I want to drive the bus, Jesus." And I know for a lot of us who are believers, we do that. We just push you out of the way. And we lead. But you didn't call us to lead. You called us to follow. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you'd stir our hearts to love old Jesus like we never have. Because if we love him, we'll talk about him. If we follow him, we'll fish for him. And God, we live in a world that's desperate to hear about Jesus. God, we need to take him to the world. What a beautiful name he is. He has. We need to tell that name. We need to tell that story. So God, I just pray that you'd help us to follow you. God, I pray that you'd have your will in every life this morning. Lord, I know we hadn't really talked a lot about this, but I know in an auditorium this size, there's doubtless some men and women that have never submitted their life to Jesus. They hadn't even started to follow yet. And God, my hope is that they would be willing to repent of their sin and believe the gospel. But God, for those of us who believe, most of us are believers, God, we need to be up close following you. Would you help us, Lord Jesus, to do that? And we ask it in your name.